Today we conclude chapter 6, so we pick up from verse 15 this morning. Romans 6, starting at verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You might remember a key verse which we looked at last Sunday is Romans 6, verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought forth from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Here we see the choices which we need to make in life. And each of us needs to understand that the consequences of that choice has eternal ramifications. Because when all is said and done, when this world finally comes to an end, there will only be two types of people, the lost and the saved. And God, in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, has given us the gift of making choices. And I know that there are people with lots of time on their hands who have worked out how many choices we make in the average day. And sure enough, I had a look on the internet and there were some psychologists who have worked out that the average person makes 35,000 decisions in a day. Now, if you take off about 7 hours for sleep, that means we make a decision every 2 seconds. Now, of course, some of the decisions we make are a lot more important than others. Adam and Eve had the choice to either obey or disobey God, and the consequences of their bad choice, as we've seen, has been passed down to every human being. Joshua, just before his death, said to the Israelite nation, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The prophet Elijah, his famous showdown with the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18. He said to the people, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." In the opening statement of John's Gospel, we find the choices which people need to make in regards to Jesus. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So while each day might be filled with countless decisions, there is no doubt that the greatest decision of all is what you do with Jesus Christ. If you believe, you will be saved. If you reject him, you will be lost. And our eternal destiny is dependent on who we decide Jesus is. And in the second half of Romans 6, Paul continues the theme we looked at last Sunday. He reminds his readers that because of their faith in the atoning death of Jesus, we are now dead to sin and alive to God instead. And he elaborates on that theme now by using the analogy of slavery. And the first question to ask is, why does Paul use slavery to make his point? The practice of slavery, particularly when we look back from our time, has cast a dreadful shadow over human history. And it conjures up all kinds of negative images. So why use slavery when Paul is trying to depict what it means to live the life of a Christian? What has slavery to do with the Christian life? Well, first, it's all about context. The word slavery meant something very different in the first century compared to how we understand it today. When we think of slaves, we think of people being treated like animals. as they were captured and loaded onto ships and sent who knows where. This kind of slavery was brutal. It was inhuman. But the word slave in the Bible is often interchanged with servant or bondservant. Now, of course, there were many people who abused or mistreated their slaves or their servants. But generally speaking, in those days, when the term human rights didn't exist, to be a slave meant you were actually offered some kind of protection. Paul spoke of himself as a servant or a bondservant, but he frequently also referred to himself as a slave. And so as we read this passage in Romans 6, we need to try and overcome or just look past our instinctive revulsion whenever we read the word slave. Because in fact, if you think about it, slavery is actually a very good analogy for Paul to use when it comes to understanding what it means to choose to either accept or reject Jesus Christ. Because in a spiritual sense, people who have rejected him really are slaves to sin. Anybody who's ever battled any kind of addiction will know what it means to be a slave. To be a slave to sin means that sin has control of a person's life. In John 8, verse 34, Jesus says, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Now, he's talking here specifically about habitual sin, and which is something which is elaborated on in 1 John 3, verse 9, when John writes, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." So again, it's important to try and understand the context of the word slavery in Romans 6. This is not about transporting people on slave galleys and beating them to subservience. The ultimate bondage is not physical, political, or economic enslavement, but spiritual bondage to sin and rebellion against God. And it is this slavery which Jesus sets us free from, as we choose obedience to him instead. But it's important to note that when we become free from bondage to sin, we are still in bondage to serve him. We become his slaves. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 6, we become slaves of righteousness and slaves of God. Because remember, as Christians, we are not free to live however we like. This is what we looked at last Sunday. Instead, we now become bondservants and slaves committed to service to Christ. Slaves do not manage their own lives. People who call themselves slaves of Christ acknowledge that the Savior now has power and authority over them. We've moved from one master to another. And so Paul reminds us that we were once slaves to sin, but now that we are slaves of God, there does need to be evidence of this radical change. And that evidence depends on the choices that we now make as born-again believers. And Paul's plea to his readers is to refuse to allow sin to reign in us, and instead to be used as instruments for righteousness. And in verse 15, he asks a rhetorical question which forms the basis of the rest of chapter 6. Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? In other words, should we continue in sin because there's no longer any condemnation? If the penalty of sin has been removed, why not just go ahead and live as we like? And Paul answers these questions by addressing the issue in terms of slavery. The problem with sin is that it has much greater consequences than we could ever possibly imagine. And this is why slavery is an excellent analogy to use. When we become enslaved by sin, it no longer bothers us. And this is a very dangerous place to be. The horror of our sin and just how we are enslaved to it cannot be overemphasized. Because as we've seen in recent weeks, in order to truly appreciate the gospel, we have to know not only what God has rescued us for, but what he has rescued us from. And so Joshua says, "Choose this day whom you will serve." The importance of our choice about whom we will serve has infinite implications. If we serve sin, the only outcome we can anticipate is death. Contrast this with serving God, which is a choice which leads to sanctification and ultimately to eternal life. Responding in faith to Jesus Christ is what enables us to serve God, which leads to sanctification and eternal life. Although we were once slaves to sin, Paul says that by obeying the teachings of God as revealed in his word changes everything about us. We are now able to devote ourselves, to enslave ourselves to righteousness and service to God. We must remember that Paul is writing this letter to professing Christians. So he's teaching them and he's showing them the contrast between what they once were and who they now are. We used to present ourselves as slaves to sin, but having been set free from sin, we now have the opportunity to present ourselves as slaves to righteousness, which leads to sanctification, which is this lifelong process of being set apart for God and his purposes. And we need to be reminded of what we were and what we now are, because our natural inclination is to want to go back to our old lives and to re-enslave ourselves to sin. And sadly, this is something we often see. And so in verse 21, Paul challenges us to stop and think about that. He says, "What fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Do we really miss our old lives that much? Do we want to go back to that old way of life? Vernon McGee, in his commentary on Romans, tells a wonderful story of a little girl who fell out of bed one night and started crying. So mother came into her room, picked her up and tucked her back into bed, and then said to her, "Why did you fall out of bed?" And her daughter said, "I think I stayed too close to the place where I got in." It's an excellent answer. McGee then goes on to say, that's the reason a great many of us fall. It is because we are actually yielding ourselves to the old nature. We're following the dictates of the old nature, and that's what gets us into trouble. And Paul continues with the analogy of fruit in the next verse, in verse 22. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. So again, here's the choice that we're faced with. Either way, our lives will bear fruit. The big question is, what fruit do we want to bear? Death or life? What kind of fruit do you want to produce with your life? Fruit that leads to death or fruit that leads to eternal life? We're familiar with verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And so Paul reminds us of the promise and the hope that we have. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It all depends on what choice we make and to whom we choose to enslave ourselves, either sin or Christ. And Paul challenges us to decide whether we are going to receive the wages we deserve for our sin, which is death, or are we going to accept this free gift which God offers us, this free gift which is eternal life and which is only available to us through Jesus Christ. It's a simple choice, really. Because remember, at the end of your life, you will either be lost or saved. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." We have to decide whom we will obey and consequently to whom we will enslave ourselves. Before Christ entered our lives, we had no choice. We were slaves to sin, and that enslavement leads to death. In verse 20, Paul says, "When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Now, the world in general wants nothing to do with God. I'm free to be me. I'm going to live life the way that I want to. I'm going to follow my own heart and be the captain of my soul. Can you hear the hiss of the snake in those words? This is what we hear all the time. But the great tragedy is that these people who boldly proclaim that they are free are actually in bondage and slavery to sin. And as Paul writes in verse 20, the only thing they are free from is righteousness. And what is the one thing we need to inherit eternal life? Righteousness. If we are not righteous before God, a righteousness imputed to us by the death of Jesus Christ, we remain condemned and dead in our sins and our trespasses. And the great irony is that those who oppose Christ and his gospel, who laugh at Christians because they think that we are now in bondage to all these do's and don'ts in the Bible, while they are free to live their own lives, The reality is that they are the ones who are in bondage, not Christians. So what do we do? Firstly, pray for your non-believing friends and family. Pray that God would open the eyes to the reality of their slavery to sin, and that by his Spirit he would draw them to himself. When we yield or submit to sin, we remain slaves to sin. But as we yield ourselves in obedience to Jesus, we become children of God. It is up to us to decide, because the Bible makes it clear that we do have the choice as to who or what controls our lives. The opening verses of Romans 12, Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. There's the choice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The attitude of most non-Christians when confronted with the gospel is to merely shrug their shoulders. If being a Christian is your thing and you find some value in going to church, then that's great. I'm happy for you. But that's not for me, so let's just agree to disagree. The problem is that the vast majority of Christians do agree to disagree. And in so doing, lost sinners are not hearing the true gospel message. They are not being prayed for. They don't need to hear that God just loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That is not the gospel. They need to hear that if they don't repent and turn to God, they will remain dead in their sins and their trespasses. They need to hear that by their unrighteousness and slavery to sin, they are already condemned. Charles Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. So how do we do this? What message do we take to the unsaved? It's really quite simple. Paul lays it out for us in 2 Corinthians 5, from verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, us being the church. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. There's the gospel. That's the message you need to be sharing. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the message people need to be hearing. The New Living Translation puts it this way. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. God just loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life is not the gospel. Paul says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what people need to hear. Because the Christian life is not about following certain rules. You can follow all kinds of rules and regulations and still not be living the Christian life. So what is the Christian life? It's about obedience to Christ. But as we well know and as we'll see when we get into chapter 7, we're not perfect. But we hold on to him. Somebody once said that the Christian life is not how you walk, but where you walk. In the light, in fellowship with Jesus, as you submit yourself to his lordship and authority over your life. When sin breaks that fellowship, as it does, we turn to him in repentance, confessing our sins and putting our faith in the power of his blood and the power of the Spirit. Remember, it's not about turning over a new leaf or trying to be a better you. We are saved by faith. We are to live by faith. We walk moment by faith. You cannot live for God by yourself any more than you can save yourself. It requires a constant dependence on him, looking to him by the power of the Spirit. But it all boils down to the choice that we make. Are we going to be slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness and slaves for God? Shall we pray? Father, one of the most precious gifts that you've given to us is the freedom to choose. But unfortunately, we tend to choose badly. As we look at human history and we look at our own hearts, the number of times that we have rejected your truth and have decided we want to live for ourselves so that we can be free to live as we like. But the truth is, all we're doing is enslaving ourselves to sin once more. So firstly, Lord, we thank you that you've opened our eyes to just what that has done to us. Thank you that in and through Christ we have been reconciled to you, and that by your Spirit you enable us to live our lives for you. And Lord, we pray for those who are closest to us, who still reject your truth, who think they are free, when in reality they're in bondage. Help us to speak words of hope and words of truth into their lives, that they would hear the gospel message, that their hearts would be broken for you. Use us, Lord, as your church to take this message of hope into this world, that salvation is available through Christ and through Christ alone. We ask these things in your precious name, Lord. Amen.